Well, this morning we have a special treat for you, but it's because Pastor Mike is sick today, so he is not with us. But John Desiderio is going to come and preach the word to us, and I just want to introduce him because John normally comes to the 8 o'clock or the 8:30 service, and for the last couple of years has not been able to be very involved, although he had been an elder in the past, because his mom was sick, and she has recently passed, and He prepared this message, and then it was the week you planned on speaking this message on a Sunday night service that your mom went to be with the Lord. And so with Pastor Mike being sick, John's going to come and give us the word. So let's give him our attention now, and the word will be preached today. So let's open our hearts to hear what the Lord has for us. Thank you, John.
Sure. Good morning. I haven't been described as a treat since I think we first started dating. But thank you, John. I enjoy being called a treat. Well, thank you. So I preached the first service, and Mike called Friday night and said, can you fill in? And it's always hard at the last minute, even if you have something sort of sketched out to do. So I was just praying all day that, hey, don't mess up. Just don't mess up horribly. So in the first service, you know, I did my best. I thought I got through without making any major theological errors. But as I was walking out, you know, you get people always say, hey, you did a good job. But hey, you did a good job. But you know, you said Mary was married to Jesus. They do this. And then I walked back to Sunday school, and this wasn't you. Somebody else said to me in my class, you did a good job, but you know, you said Mary was married to Jesus, and they did one of these. And it just rips your heart out. So, having said that, if I mess up in the second service, do not tell me. Just forgive me, and we'll just move on, all right? Because I assure you, I am bound to say something wrong, because that's my nature. The other thing that happened to me between the intertestament period, the first and second service, was, and this is a good one, I have to laugh at myself, it was hot in the first service. So somebody came up to me and said, well, I felt sorry for you up there because it was really hot in that first service. I think they have the air conditioning set for the thin pastors. I said, Merry Christmas, and moved on. That's the best I could do. I said, you have yourself a good Christmas now. It was a dear sister, and she meant nothing by it, but you always take things the wrong way. That's kind of who we are. So God bless the thin pastors, that's what I say. All right. We need the chubby ones at Christmas. All right, so we're going to talk about Mary today. We're going to talk about... Ooh, that was good. What did she know? What did Mary know? Famous song, Mary, Did You Know? Believe it or not, that song is, I think now, probably over 30 years old. And some people hate that song. And some people like that song. But you know, when it first came out, theologians who have little to nothing to do with their time debate it. What did Mary know? So we're going to dig into that today. And I'm going to tell you what I think Mary knew. And then we'll have to guess about what she didn't know. But before we pray, let's start with a story about another couple who experienced great joy at this time of the year. And that was Zachariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were a wonderful couple in many ways, lived just a few miles from the city of Jerusalem, out in the outskirts, one of the villages out surrounding Jerusalem. And Zechariah was a priest, one of 22,000 priests that were in service at this time. But something was horribly wrong. Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, as you know from reading the Christmas story, was barren. She could not bear children. And that wasn't a good thing for any husband and wife in Israel, but particularly for a priest in Israel. People would sort of look at you a little askance and say, what sin did you commit? What's wrong with you? Why is God cursing you by withholding children from you and your wife? And it was always sort of a weight that hung over Elizabeth in particular. The Bible clearly says that it bothered her throughout their marriage. And of course, it bothered Zechariah. But Zechariah, it turns out, was a good man. He was a good husband. Why do I say that? How do I know that Zechariah was a good husband? Because in that day, if your wife was barren, you could put her away. And by that, I mean you could divorce her. You could divorce a woman who was barren and take to yourself a wife who could bear you children. Because what was the promise to Israel? That every man, and indeed every woman, desired. It was to give birth to the Messiah, wasn't it? And if you did not have that possibility, again, you were looked at poorly. So to advance the story, we come to the day that Zechariah was chosen to burn the incense in the altar. It was a privilege drawn by lots, and as we know, the lots were controlled by God. So God had chosen Zechariah on this particular day to go into the temple and burn the incense, which represented the prayers of the people of Israel. And outside, all the people of Israel, and inside, Zechariah would be praying for the Messiah to come to Israel and save the people from Rome and from their sin. And while he was there, bringing the incense to the altar, the Bible tells us that on the right side of the altar appeared an angel by the name of Gabriel. And Gabriel said, Zechariah, your wife is going to bear a child. Your prayers have been heard. Ooh, Zechariah was a little thrown off by that. My prayers have been heard. Zechariah at this time and his wife were probably around 80 years old. 80 years old. How do we know that? Well, there's a Jewish idiom. For people 80 and over, they would use a particular term to describe them. And the term was I forgot. John, what was the term? No, the term was, I didn't forget. The term was, you are well stricken in years. That's a term that in the Greek was an idiom among the Jews, and it meant that you were 80 or older. Well stricken in years was a category of older person, and it was that you were 80 or over. And even if you don't believe that or not true, they were clearly beyond childbearing years. Now, the word means something else as well, that phrase, not the word, stricken well in years. Well stricken in years means that you're intimate with your days. Think about that. What does that mean? You are intimate with your days. Well, if you are over 80, what could it possibly mean that you are intimate with your days? Boy, it means that you're going to treasure each and every one. And as long as you're in good health, you are going to suck the marrow out of every one of those days. You are going to be downright intimate with those days because you have far fewer ahead of you than you've had behind you. So when you're well stricken in years, it means you are intimate in your days and you are serious about them. But the angel says to him, your wife is going to bear a child. And he says to the angel, what? I believe you. I'm a priest in Israel. I bring incense to the altar. I know that women in the Bible have had children at old age. I absolutely believe you. No, Zechariah didn't respond that way. How did he respond? Well, how's this going to happen? I'm 80 years old. My wife and I have been praying for a child for decades. We finally stopped after she was past childbearing age. And you're telling me, Gabriel, that my wife is now going to bear a child? How can I believe this? And what does Gabriel say? Gabriel gives him one of these, like, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm telling you you're going to have a baby. Gabriel's a little angry. I stand in the presence of God. I'm telling you you're going to have a baby. So it's a little bit of back and forth. And Gabriel says, because of your unbelief, he's going to do what? He's going to not allow Zechariah to speak until the time is fulfilled. So an interesting story, very interesting, and I wanted to look at that before we get into what did Mary know, because I think Mary knew at least two things that I want to share with you this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to open Scripture this morning and learn more about you. And Lord, we thank you that you are our strength and you are our salvation and you are our joy. Just be with us this morning and reveal to us what you would have us know. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now Mary, we know, was a young girl. She was a very faithful Jewish girl. And we know this from the scripture we're going to look at this morning. Marrying age, betrothal age at this time, was between the ages of 12 and 14. So we can assume that Mary was about 13 years old, give or take. Joseph probably a few years older. Now, can you imagine a 13-year-old girl receiving an announcement from God that she is going to bear the Christ child? It's an amazing thing. Mary lived in a little town called Nazareth in the district of Galilee, sort of a off-center stage area, probably a middle-class household. They weren't necessarily dirt poor, but they certainly weren't wealthy. They were probably lower middle class. And she, like every woman in Israel, prayed for the coming of the Messiah. Mary knew two things that I want you to know and leave here with today that I don't think Zechariah quite grasped. Two things. The first thing that Mary knew was that God would save his people. She knew that without question. Without question. Zechariah knew that too. The second thing that Mary knew was that God would keep his promises no matter what. No matter what. And that's where Zechariah sort of fell off the wagon a little bit. Zechariah believed in God as much as anybody. He believed in the coming of the Messiah as much as anybody. But when God told Zechariah, a priest of Israel, that his wife was going to have a child and his wife was 80 years old, disbelief entered the heart of Zechariah. But not Mary, not the precious child, Mary. Men, if you could advance to the scripture, I would appreciate it. We're in Luke 1, verse 26. 30 and following are up there, but I'm going to go back to verse 26 and recount for you the birth announcement to Mary. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and began to ponder what kind of salutation this was. 13-year-old girl. How many of you have had or have a 13-year-old, boy or girl? What's their level of maturity? You're chuckling. Betrays the level of maturity you generally get from a 13-year-old person. They say in our culture right now that children tend to live in their parents' house to the age of 26 now. That wasn't the case back in these days. And as I look to my handsome young boys there, when they ask me if they can move back into our house after college and stay there and earn money and save money, I say to them, absolutely, boys, as long as the new owners will let you in. It was better in the first service, I thought. But a 13-year-old girl, Mary just had to be mature beyond her years because an angel appeared to her. And she was perplexed at the greeting that he gave her because he called her favored one. I'm a 13-year-old girl. There's an angel. He's scary looking. I don't care how beautiful angels are. To a 13-year-old girl, an angel of brilliant light is frightening. And he said, Hail Mary, a powerful creature. Hail Mary, favored one. What kind of greeting is this? She was perplexed. She was confused. Who am I? I am a humble girl from the city of Nazareth. Why is an angel coming to me and saying, I am blessed. I am favored. What kind of greeting is this? She says to herself. And the angel, sensing her dissonance, her disconnect, says, Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because angels were often messengers of judgment. They were often the way through which God judged people. Maybe Mary was a little fearful, but no, she was confused because he couldn't be here to hurt me because he said, I'm favored. So he said, Mary, stop. Stop thinking. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. You know, little devices are horrible because I can't hear pages turn if you're on your device. You got to have an app that like has page turning sounds. That would be really helpful. Or you're not looking up anything, and that's even worse. So let's just. All right, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to call the baby Jesus. Mary, we're going to call him Jesus. Well, what does the word Jesus, what does the name Jesus mean? Matthew chapter 1, instead of going to a concordance, let's see what God says the word, the name Jesus means. Matthew 1:20, but when he had considered this, Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The child is going to be conceived by God himself. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, here it is, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. So I told you that Mary knew two things. What were they? First thing was what? God will what? Save his people. What was the second one? God will keep his promises no matter what. What? Mary knew two things. Mary knew at least two things. The angel goes on as he gives this revelation to Mary, this tender 13-year-old girl. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Wow. Mary, this child who is going to be in your womb will be great. Not only will he be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And he goes on in verse 35, this child shall be called the Son of God. Not a Son of God, not one of the sons of God, but this child, this Jesus, this one who saves, will be called the Son of God. An overwhelming announcement. An overwhelming announcement, but Mary is a good Jew. We know from her song that she's going to sing in a few short moments that she's very familiar with the promise to Abraham of land, seed, and blessing. She's very familiar with the Jewish biblical tradition that the Messiah would come through one of the women of Israel and save their people and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign and throw off the fetters of Rome and save the people from their sins. She's very, very familiar with that. But he'll be the Son of God. He'll be God himself. Son of God, equal with God, one with God. It blew her mind. It had to. Wouldn't you be perplexed? I am going to carry the Son of the Living God. But if you look at the story that's being built here, if you look at the message that's being built here, it's one of wondrous news, wondrous, joyful good news. Your Son will rule and reign. He will be on the throne. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. And he will save your people. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 1 goes on to say, "For nothing will be impossible with God." How can you not see this 13-year-old girl's face as an angel of the Lord and see wonder and see, wow, this is totally awesome and beyond my little 13-year-old mind? How can you be an angel and not see that without trying to compensate and assure her? And Gabriel says, "For nothing is impossible, Mary, if your God does it." And what is Mary's response? "Yeah, but I'm just a 13-year-old girl." Zechariah's response was, "Yeah, all things are possible with God, but I'm an 80-year-old man and my wife's an 80-year-old woman." Mary didn't respond that way. How did Mary respond to the angel's assurance that all things are possible with God? She said, "May it be done to me according to your word." Simple, humble acceptance of the promise of God. "I am a vessel. I am your servant. I don't understand all this. It sounds wonderful. It is the hope of ages. It is what every woman in Israel has desired, for a king to sit on the throne of David, but to be the Son of the Living God, to be God himself. This is all so much. Mary, God will make it happen. Do to me whatever you want. I am but your servant," is Mary's reply. "What you have spoken, bring to fruition." Because Mary, folks, knew two things, didn't she? This is where I try to keep you awake. What's the first thing she knew? God will save his people. What's the second thing she knew? Second thing she knew. God will keep his promises no matter what. Welcome back. Not you. The man from the military. Anyway, sorry. An aside. And Greg thought I was welcoming him back. That's horrible. I was here last week, Greg. All right. All right, let's move on to the next set of verses there. I just want to build, I'm building up to a point, believe it or not. And I know you can't read that because many of you are well stricken in years. So I'm going to help you with it. Oh, all right. Not you, my little flower. I was talking to Josh. All right, let's get back to this. All right, so the Magnificat. After Mary gets this great announcement, we have this famous Magnificat, C-A-T, not can't, C-A-N-T, where Mary emotes to God. We call it Mary's song or Mary's praise. After she gets this great news from Gabriel, she's just overwhelmed and has to just release herself, release her spirit to God in these words. And these words tell us something about Mary that I want to point out to you this morning. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord.'" If you want a definition of worship, don't look for 100 books. Don't YouTube it. Bible it. Underline this. This is true worship. "My soul exalts the Lord." You could put in there, "magnifies the Lord." My soul takes what the Lord has given me, blessed me with, and tenfold, 20-fold, 30-fold, gives it back to him. My whole being I surrender to him, and I magnify him in my soul. No matter what type of songs I sing, I magnify God in my soul. It doesn't matter so much what the external trappings of worship are. It's what's in your soul. And I ask you this morning, as a little brief aside, at this Christmas time, does your soul magnify God this morning? Mary's did, because she had unwavering faith in the promises of God. And in the next line, we see that she had unwavering faith in the fact that God would provide a Savior for his people. In verse 47, she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary knew that the babe within her would be the Savior of Israel and all who would believe throughout the ages. Mary knew two things. God would save his people. She says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She knew that within her, in her very womb, was a Savior about to be born into this sinful, dying world. She knew that. And she knew that that Savior was dying for her. We in the Protestant or Anabaptist tradition do not believe that Mary is to be worshipped. We do not believe that Mary was immaculately conceived. We do not believe that she was without original sin. We believe that Mary was just like you and me, a sinner in need of a Savior. She was blessed not because she was sinless. She was blessed because she carried him who was sinless. We go on here in verse 50. "And his mercy is upon generation after generation." And I just want to look at the last verse here of her, the Magnificat, verse 55, because it causes a little confusion for the word structure. She says here, "He, God, spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Translators have always struggled with this verse, because the word "forever" sort of seems a little bit out of order. "And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Now, I have a different version up here on the screen. "To Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." He would remember them. But this is a more accurate version, the NASB. What does it mean? What is Mary saying? That he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. The promises of God would be fulfilled no matter what. They stand forever. What he spoke to Abraham then is true today. Land, seed, blessing. The promises he made to Abraham will stand forever. They are not on a time limit. They do not expire. They do not end. The promises to Abraham are forever, and God will see them through. There will be a Savior, and he will sit on the throne of David, and God will accomplish it no matter what. Mary was a faithful Jew. She was no doubt probably the sweetest 13-year-old girl that you could ever have met. God would not have chose any other vessel for his sweet child to bring into this world. So that's what Mary knew. She knew those two things, and I won't say them again. But what is it that Mary did not know? Because she's promised a king. She's promised the Son of God. She's promised a son who will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign from Jerusalem and throw Rome out of the country and bring reconciliation between God and man. What didn't Mary know? When she held the baby Jesus in her arms and she stroked his hair and brushed it away from his forehead, did she know that every hair on that baby's head was numbered by his father? Not one hair would fall without his father knowing. She might have known that. But did she know that in a very short time, that that hair would be matted down with blood, and that forehead would drip drops of blood because of the anxiety of the coming separation between the son and the father? Did she know that a crown of thorns would be thrust upon that hair and that head and cause him pain and humiliation as blood rolled like teardrops in his eyes? Did Mary know that? Is that the concept of the king? When Mary looked into the eyes of the baby Jesus, what did she see? How do you look in the eyes of an eternal being? Do you see wisdom beyond belief? Do you see a brilliance, a darkness? Do you see the universe? When you look into the baby's eyes, the baby Jesus' eyes, what did she see? Did she know that those eyes would one day see crowds welcome him into Jerusalem with palm branches and hosannas? Did she know that they would hail him as king? Did she know that those eyes would see that? Maybe she did, but did she know that those eyes would look down and see people casting lots for his clothes? And those eyes would look down from the cross and look for Peter and not find him. They'd look for James, they'd look for Thomas, they'd look for Matthew, but those eyes that saw a triumphal entry would not see those who loved him at the foot of the cross. And as she, and we all do this, as we played with a little baby's nose, Jesus was a little baby. He was a baby, just like your baby. When she played with that little nose, did she know that very nose that smelled the scent of a mother's breast as she suckled the child Jesus and warmed him and wrapped him and just held him against, that nose that smelled mom would one day smell the putrid stench of vinegar that was thrust into his face on the cross because he was dying of thirst? He would smell the horribleness of a crucifixion. Did she know that when she touched the lips of the baby Jesus, those beautiful little lips, that would one day cry out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the dead would come out of their tombs. Did she know that those very lips would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why?" I don't know. I don't think she knew. I don't think she knew. That's not what she was promised. Did she know when she played with the feet of the little baby Jesus and kept them warm with her hands and wiggled those little toes? Did she know that those feet would one day walk on water? Maybe she did. Did she know that those feet would one day carry a cross that would be used for his very own execution? Did she know that? As Mary held the baby Jesus in her hands, delicately, gently, not wanting the Son of God to be dropped, as she held him in her hands, did Mary know that while she held him in her hands, he held her in his? Could she possibly have known that? Could she possibly have known that? Could she possibly have known that those tiny hands would one day be the hands of a young man and would be stretched out on the cross for the sins of you and me? I don't think she knew that. I don't think she knew that when the birth announcement came. But when Jesus was on that cross, and he looked down and he didn't see Peter. He didn't see James. He didn't see Matthew. He didn't see Thomas. He told John. John was there. And I'm not sure why John was there. But we know that John loved Jesus And Jesus loved John. So maybe John was just as confused as all the other disciples. Maybe he thought, oh no, this whole thing's going wrong. Our Messiah's on the cross suffering and dying. But John maybe just had to be there because love brought him there. I don't know. But there was somebody else there at the foot of that cross. Who was it? It was his mother, Mary. A mother is always where her baby needs her the most. And Mary was at the foot of that cross. And I tell you this, and I will take it to my grave, that Mary knew two things. That God would save his people, and that God keeps his promises no matter what. And unlike Zechariah, who lost faith, an 80-year-old can't give birth. I believe with all my heart that Mary stood there as a servant saying, wow, this isn't how I thought it would be, but I have absolute trust and faith in God that this is how it has to be. She had faith. She had faith. Because the gift wasn't just the child. The child was born to die, as we all know. The gift was the birth, the death, and the resurrection. Amen? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gift that is Jesus. Father, we thank you and praise you that it didn't just stop at his birth, that he was crucified. And we praise your holy name that on the third day he was raised up. He defeated death and sin. And he gives us this gift that we rejoice in at this time of year, the gift of eternal life, the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation. Because we as a congregation, Lord, know two things, that you will save your people and you will keep your promises no matter what. Amen.
Would you stand, please? Yesterday, I began reading a book called The Cross of Christ by John Stott, and there was a statement in the book that said, "The hour for which Jesus came into the world is the very hour that took him out of this world." And that's really what John was preaching on this morning, the fact that Jesus came for one purpose. As we celebrate Christmas, we understand clearly that he came as a man to die on the cross to save us from our sin, to bring us eternal life, give us salvation. I'd like to close by reading Galatians 4:4-5. It says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Pray with me, please. Father, we do praise you because you, through the death on your cross, have given us salvation. You have redeemed us and bought us back from our evil master who held us in bondage to sin. Lord, you came to die on the cross to adopt us into your family. Oh Lord, I pray this morning. I pray that today, if there is anyone here who has not received you as Savior, that they would do that today. Because you are the Savior. Just as you are Mary's Savior, you are our Savior because we all need a Savior. And Lord, we didn't even know we needed one. and yet you came to save. Thank you for coming to give your life that we might have eternal life. And it's in your name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning.